Father, as always, I thank you that when we gather together, you are in our midst, and the entrance of your word brings light. We invite that light into our hearts today, for in him is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is our very light. Hallelujah. And we thank you, Lord, that as we get closer and closer to you, the darkness is being expunged, and we are becoming more and more like the light that God is. And one day, we will be completely light. Woo. Thank you, Jesus. We look forward to that union with the Spirit of God. And we are one with him in light, and we are translated. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Back on our Ignite series. Well, you say, Ignite? What's that all about? Well, you have to go back several weeks to listen to our replays to catch on. But so God's been doing something here. We've been in a preparation and now an unleashing. God is doing something. We've suddenly dwelt in this mountain and in this desert for a long time, long enough. We've talked about it enough, you know, of what God is going to do. Well, you know, let God do. Hallelujah. And he's ready. Will the people also be ready? Absolutely. Psalm 110 and verse 3 tells us that not only will we know that God is going to do, we will be ready and we will be willing in the day that God begins to do. Such as this. Now, grace and peace to everyone and at such a time. Glory to God. And what kind of time are we in? It is a time for us to be excited about the things of God that God is doing. Jesus said, blessed are your eyes that see these things and your ears that hear these things. For there be many prophets and kings and righteous men and even angels that desire to look into these things. But God has chosen to reveal them unto babes. Glory to God. So we are willing, Lord, in the day of your power. And in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, such as this, God is commanding the dew of youth upon us. Hallelujah. Today's lesson, established in the present truth, a more sure word of prophecy. I'm going to be reading from the book of 2 Peter. In fact, I might just read the whole chapter of 2 Peter, you know, chapter 1. Powerful stuff in that chapter. So let's just go through it. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Well, right away, you know, we are glad that we are not the only ones, but you have others that have obtained like precious faith. Hallelujah. You know, and that's what God is doing. God is gathering the lively stones together who have obtained like precious faith and is poised to do something amazing. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Well, not that he will give to us, but he's already given to us all these things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Have you escaped? Well, the scripture says, through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and the knowledge of him that has called us to virtue and glory, and the great and precious promises that God has given us, we can indeed escape the corruption that is in this world. Though we are in the world, yet we are not of the world. And he says, besides all this, the foundation of your faith, the escaping of the, you know, lust, you know, that's in the world, the corruption and everything. Besides all this, you know, well, let's press further. We're always pressing further. Giving all diligence. We need to add to your faith. We covered this the other day. You can't drop something just because you are trying to gain something else. While you're trying to reach for, climbing higher steps in that ladder, you cannot drop what you already attained. If you drop it, you got to go back and get it. You know, so we are adding that spiritual maturity. You can't leave the basic tenets and say, well, I want to become so powerful, you know, so holy and so whatever, you know, or so anything we want to be, you know, that you forget the basic things, you know, that God has given in the scriptures. Forgiveness, getting rid of the root of bitterness, you know, obedience and simple things, you know, that Jesus Christ commanded us in the word of God. You got to lay those foundations in place and build on top of them. We can't take away, but we must add. We add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And what is virtue? You know, it's actually integrity. Praise God. You know, knowledge, my goodness, temperance, you know, moderation in all things, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love or charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. It's always about the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Have you noticed that? I mean, you know, throughout this place, he said it already about two or three times. And even the book of Ephesians chapter 4, talking about the journey to perfection, he said, well, all these things, the ministerial gifts and so forth, given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith unto the knowledge of the Son of God, and, you know, unto a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's all about knowing Christ from Genesis to Revelation. It's all about him. And the more we know him, the more we see him, the more we adore of him, the more we can become of him. What you adore in him, what you see in him, what you worship in him, those are the attributes you can become. And for we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's what he says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, he said, now we already are the sons of God, but it does not yet quite appear what we shall be like. But we know that when he shall appear, in other words, when he reveals himself to us, we shall be like him. Why? Because we shall see him as he is. So seeing him as he is necessary in order to be like him. You got to see him. You got to adore and worship him. That's why I said, what are those things that you think about him? Well, can you see him like that? Can you see him in your mind's eye as the faithful one, the great, the creator, the almighty God, the loving, the merciful, the gracious, the compassionate, the all of these things that you guys have posted today? And you see him. When you begin to see him and adore him like that, well, those are the things in him that we can become. For that was his goal from the beginning, that we should make man, he said, in our image, after our likeness, you know, and so forth. So coming into the character of the Christ. Well, God looked like the Christ, like what he saw. Remember, the Son was with the Father from the beginning. And he said, well, this image that we share, Christ being the, you know, his fullness of his glory, the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person. Hebrews chapter 1 and 3. So they looked at Christ. He said, yeah, this is exactly what I want them to be like. Hallelujah. Made him firstborn among many brethren. And God said, that's what they will be. Their end state will be just like this. Well, you know the story. Didn't quite turn out that way. Started out that way, but here we are. Trying to get back to what was lost. Get back there, we will. Hallelujah. Because that was in the mind of God, you know, from the beginning. And we will fulfill his counsel. Praise the Lord. Now, going back to this reading that we are doing out of 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. If you are just joining, that's where we are right now. Just reading through that chapter. And when I get to the place where we called out the lesson from, you know, I'll let you know. But these are the things that he said we must add to ourselves. If these things be in us and abound, he said, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, they will make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the goal, that we may know him whom God has sent, and to know him who is eternal life. Ha, praise the Lord. Now, but he that lacketh these things is blind, and he cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So maybe he went back, you know, like the dog going back to its vomit. God has no pleasure in dogs, for outside the holy city are dogs. They're not coming in there because they represent something that God doesn't like. It goes back to its vomit. God doesn't appreciate that at all. You know, so, you know, we should not go back to the things from whence God already cleansed us. Hallelujah. And he said, look, thank you, Jesus. Wherefore, I will not be, well, actually, let me read that again. I left verse 10 out. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, what things? Well, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and so on. Godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, and all this. If you do these things, thank you, Jesus. Well, you shall never fall. Isn't that powerful? For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly to the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, that's what it's all about, folks. And we'll be talking about that in a little bit. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Even though you already know them, you know, and you'll be established in the present truth. So that's where the lesson of today comes in. Being established in the present truth. Well, we're going to cover what that means. But he said, look, I think it's appropriate. I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, you know, that I will endeavor to show you these things. Hallelujah. Because the Lord has showed me that I must put off this tabernacle, he said, shortly. And he said, look, I want to put you in remembrance of these things constantly. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Well, they were. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice unto him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard, and we were with him in the holy mount. Well, they sure had, you know, they sure heard that voice. And he said, look, but we also have a more sure word of prophecy, which means for those of you that were not there to hear that voice, there is a still a surer word of prophecy. Huh. Glory to God. Whereunto ye do well to take heed. Now, this is like unto a light shining in a dark place until the day dawn. And that day star, which is Christ, arise in your hearts. You know, the ultimate goal is Christ in everything. You know, it's all about Christ. That I may win Christ, that I may gain him. He said, look, I put all things, you know, away. I call all things dung, that I may gain the excellency of Christ. Praise God. Knowing these first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. There's a lot of private interpretations today, ladies and gentlemen, you know, but the prophecy of the scripture is not by private interpretation. Holy Spirit gave it, and Holy Spirit only can interpret it. For the prophecy came not of old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And for you to be able to understand, you got to be in the same realm. Praise the Lord. Well, that we've read through that scripture. Now let me talk about being established in the present truth. Now, what is truth? First of all, well, here is Jesus praying in the book of John, chapter 17. Powerful prayer, you know, that he prayed for his disciples and everyone before he left. Father, he said, the hour is come. Glorify thy son, that thy son also may glorify thee. Hallelujah. And he went on to say, look, I have giving them, I finished the work and so forth. I manifested your name to them that you gave me, you know, and they have kept your word. He goes on to say, look, I have given them the truth because thy word is truth. Now, the word of God indeed is truth. Hallelujah. You can read it. You know, you can read that. He said, look, for their sakes, I have sanctified myself. They are not of this world. I've jumped down to verse 16 now. Even as I am not of the world, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And as thou hast sent me into the world, John 17 and 18 now, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes, sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth, which is thy word. Hallelujah. So, right away, we see Jesus himself saying that the word of God is the truth. Glory to God. You know, Jesus standing before Pilate also witnessed that same thing. He said, look, for this truth I came to bear witness. And he said, what is truth? Let's say, what is the truth? You know, in another place, Jesus standing among the Jews and crowd, he said, look, in John chapter 8, from verses 32 to 36, Jesus reveals this concept again. Praise the Lord. And because he talked about them being set free by the truth. And the truth is really the word of God, and the word of God is Jesus. You know, it's all the same. Said, and ye shall know the truth in John 8:32, and the truth shall make you free. That's right. So Jesus is saying here that only the truth can make you free, but it is the truth that you know that can make you free. Truth by itself doesn't make anybody free. I mean, if truth were just by itself made everybody free, then everybody would already be free because the truth already exists. But people are not free until they know the truth and they can appropriate that truth. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I want to talk about the present truth. You know, the devil stole from Eve and Adam way back, and now we're struggling to get back there. But God, by the grace of God, is bringing back understanding, you know, understanding that we should no longer be, you know, servants to whom we obey when that obedience goes towards sin and the devil. But we should turn ourselves servants of righteousness in obedience to God. This is the truth of the word of God. Jesus said, I am the way. the truth, and the life. John chapter 14 and verse 16. Because, you know, I mean, Philip, and you know, they were asking him, you know, show us the Father and all of that. Jesus said, look, I am the way. You can't go to the Father except by me. I am the way, the very truth, and the very life. Well, let's take a look at a few things. Yesterday, we talked about distractions that prevent us from, or try to knock us off the track. Well, today we want to talk about truth and the things that have beclouded the truth. That's a lot of myth that people follow today rather than the Word of God. You know, I mean, many people don't even take time to study the Word of God on their own and to digest it. We're still following the same nonsense that the children of Israel said to God and to Moses. We can't hear the Word of God. You go hear it and come tell it to us. So people are still doing the same thing today. Rather than studying to know what God has said, they leave it up to somebody else. Some pastor, some preacher, some prophet, some apostle, or whomsoever, you know, that will be the one that will tell it to them. But Jesus said, you shall not do as you do that day today. No, I want you to hear my voice indeed. In that voice of God, in his word, is the truth. Now, there are many things that we have believed, which is actually not the truth. Many people have believed all kinds of things because of our belief systems. I talked about that briefly yesterday. You know, starting from the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and verse 26. You know, because of this scripture, you know, we've had tradition that have tried to slice God up into 3 or 7 or even more. You can't do that. Hear, O Israel, glory to God. The Lord thy God is one Lord. You can't have, you know, you got to understand that, ladies and gentlemen. The Lord our God is one Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. That's where it all begins. When God began to give them their word again, he said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Not three. That's one mistruth that people have followed over the years. People actually think of God as, I don't know, maybe some three-headed monster or something. No, our God is one. Hallelujah. It's only one God, and he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there is only one Lord Jesus Christ. That's it, you know. So don't be confused about Genesis 1:26. And let me reveal the present truth of Genesis 1:26 to us. Let us make man in our image. People say, well, you use the word plural. Well, absolutely. You know, because if you deny the Son, you know, then you can't have the Father. But if you, you know, accept and receive the Son, then you have the Father also. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Who might he have been talking to? Well, because he said our image and our likeness, it's got to be the Christ who had his image and who had his likeness. And you can read that in Hebrews chapter 1. So I want to dismiss that myth right away, you know, that God is three. There's no such thing in this Bible. God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Not three, but one. So that's number one. And you can read that in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners and places and so forth, spake unto our fathers by the prophets, as in these last days spoken to us by his Son. We know he's talking about Jesus, whom he has appointed to be heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Who, that's Christ, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. That's the only place where this, you know, anybody is describing being in the image of God. It's this Christ. He was the ex, you want to see God? You look at him. Express image of his person. So it's no contradiction for God to be looking at the Christ and say, let us make man in our image, because that's it. Christ was the one that shared his image. Right here, Hebrews 1 and 3, you know, and so on. But he also said, not only you, but all those who are coming in, Romans chapter 8, 29. He said, from the beginning, those whom he foreknew, hallelujah, he also predestinated. You know, that's another myth. So let me clear also that one up, because people think predestination is, oh, this one will be saved, that one will be lost, and, you know, and so forth. But here's what the scripture talks about predestination. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Well, there's a myth also in this Romans 8:28. Let me also dispel that, because I'm bringing the present truth right now. The present truth is God does not necessarily make all things to work together for good to everybody. That's not what the scripture says. Because some people quote, a lot of people quote this thing and say, well, we know all things work together for good, and they just leave it like that. No. The scripture says, all things work together for good to them that love God. That's right. Who are the called, they are a chosen people. Called according to his purpose. All things don't work together for good for everybody. No. And he doesn't say all things work together for good to those that God loves. No. But to those that love God. There's a difference between God loves everybody, which is John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world. He loves everybody. That he gave his only begotten son. And that's good. But this is a differentiated kind of relationship. This is not those whom God loves, because that's everybody. This is those who love God. Hallelujah. Like Jesus said in John chapter 14, verses 21 and 23. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You know, and he that loves me will be loved of my Father. And we will chase after him. Now, you know, you get to a point where God is the one coming after you, according to John 14 and 23. I will come and make my abode with him. We will come and make our abode. You know, we will manifest. I will manifest myself to him. And this is not, you know, the person whom God loves. No. This is the one who loves God. Because this is the first commandment. Love the Lord thy God. You know, first commandment is not, you know, God loves you. No. The first commandment is you must love God. That's the first commandment. Now, for those that love God, those are the ones that God actually will chase after. You know, you start out by chasing after him once he reveals himself. He draws you. You start chasing him. But then at some point, there is a line that you cross and God starts chasing after you. That's right. When your obedience is fulfilled, that you do everything that he says, then Jesus said in John 14 and 23, I'm coming after you. Glory to God. I am coming to make my abode with you. Now, so dispelling some of these truths, I mean, some of these myths, and bringing the truth out. Romans 8:28 does not refer to God making everything work out for good for everybody. No. It does call out that it works out for good to those who love God, who are the called. Hallelujah. Now, verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. But if you stop there, you won't know the meaning of what he predestinated them to become. Predestinate means a predetermined outcome. You know, destination. Where are you going? Well, knowing it ahead of time and predetermining it is called predestinate. You know, so their destination is to be conformed to the image of his son. That's right. That he might be firstborn among many brethren. That's the predestination, ladies and gentlemen. You know, it wasn't ever in God's mind, this one will be lost, this one will be saved, even though he knows all things. But the predestination is that those that are coming in, they will become like the Christ. This is so key, because that's what Adam and Eve lost. This is what God, the first pronunciation concerning man, that's what he said. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, you know, so that they may become, like he said, like us. So God intended to reproduce himself in man. Hallelujah. So that's it. But, you know, it worked only for a while, and it didn't work because of the disobedience and the so-called fall. You know, but when we understand that, where is God sending us? What was in his mind? Well, it was in his mind that we will be conformed to the image of his son. Once we understand that, our pursuit is to understand and gain knowledge about his son. That's why the scripture is always talking about the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, when you know him and you love on him and you adore him, you worship him, then you become like him. And then you can serve him, reign with him eventually also. You know, so that's the goal, ladies and gentlemen. Now, here are some other things to know about the present truth. You know, in the same book of Ephesians chapter 4 that I referred to earlier, we are shown how that Christ led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, you know. And what did he do? Well, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, Ephesians chapter 4 and 11. Well, there's also a mistruth in this one, but let's reveal the present truth. The mistruth in this place is that these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are like some special class of people, as if they are better than everybody else. No. These apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers is what I call factory workers. That's right. Their job is the manufacturing of the sons of God. That's their job. They, you know, what's coming out of that factory, if they do their job right, and they themselves might actually be partakers of the same, if they do their job right. But what's coming out of that factory must be the sons of God. That's what they are supposed to be doing, not to be some kind of elevated class, you know, among everybody else. In fact, the world is not looking. People think that, but that's another myth that we got to clear up. The world is not waiting for apostles. Neither are they waiting for prophets. All those things, apostles, prophets, and so forth, they are to the church, to bring forth out of the church the sons of God. And their role is, look, what will be coming out is like they're working in that factory and they're sending out these cars, right? And when you see the car, this is the way I've always explained it. When you see the car, it might be one of these classic cars that you like, you know. And when you see that car, it looks really good and you want that car, you know, it's the car that you want. You don't care who the factory worker was. Nobody cares. How many of you ever bought, you know, a really nice expensive car? And when you were buying the car, you asked for the names of those who worked in the factory, you know, to manufacture and to create this car. Did you? No. Nobody ever does any such thing. You love the car. You want that car. And you're going for that car. That's right. What the world is waiting for, according to the book of Romans, you know, chapter 8, the world is waiting for the sons of God. They're not waiting for apostles. We've had a lot of apostles. They're not waiting for prophets. We've had a lot of prophets. They're not waiting for even pastors. We've had a lot of pastors. In fact, more pastors. In fact, on this app, this Clubhouse, you know, when I first came here, I never seen so many prophets. You know, prophets, apostles, everybody. It's a prophet, everybody's a pastor, everybody's an apostle, everybody's this and that. You know, the world's not waiting for that. You know, so that's a myth that we need to dismiss. What the world is waiting for, though, is the sons of God. Hallelujah. He said, look, the creature groaning and waiting for the sons of God, that the whole world is waiting for. The earnest expectation, creature waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 19. Well, we need the apostles and the prophets and the teachers, evangelists and all of that. We need them. And that's good. But they can only go so far. They are until we can come into the knowledge of the Son of God and come into a perfect man. And then their job is done. That perfect man is a son of God that rolls off the factory. Huh, glory to God. You know, and if they can roll out those sons. Remember, one son of God. Look at what he did. Just one. One son of God. Till this day, the whole world is still talking about him, whether good or bad. It's all about Christ. You know. So, till this day, just one son of God. Can you imagine? You know, what others... I mean, that's why Jesus said, you know, in John 14 and 12, and that's another mistruth that we need to throw away and bring the present truth. In John 14 and 12, Jesus said, the works that I do, he that believeth on me, the same he shall do, and greater works than these, because I go to my Father. Well, another mistruth that needs to be thrown away and come into the present truth is, people think they're going to do greater things than Christ. Greater in terms of better quality, you know, more accurately or more accuracy. No, but it's greater in terms of quantity, because he said, because I go to my Father. Now, my time is limited, but your time is more. He only did 3.5 years. Well, we got many more years. So we have plenty to do more in terms of quantity. You never do anything greater than Christ in terms of quality. For whatsoever the Lord doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it. Nothing can be taken from it. It's already perfect. You can't do it. You can never do anything greater in quality than the Christ. Let's throw that one away. But in quantity, because now, it's not just Christ. And he said, because I go to my Father, which means, well, my time is short. I only have 3.5 years to do this stuff. You've got plenty more years, you know. So because I go to my Father, you have opportunity to do more than I did, but not greater in quality. You know, the Son of God, let's look at some of the present truth about the Son of God. He revealed himself to us at this time so we know what we're talking about. What was Jesus' mission? Well, he came to preach the kingdom of God. You know, that's what Jesus came to do. From the time that he finished his effort in the wilderness, being tempted of the devil and come out, the Bible says he came out and began to preach the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is at hand. And begin to set his disciples also to go out and preach the kingdom of God. And most of the things that Jesus preached, in fact, there are many chapters in this Bible called Parables of the Kingdom. And what? How did he do it? Yeah. Look at Matthew. The whole of Matthew chapter 13 is about parables of the kingdom. There's Matthew chapter 20, more parables of the kingdom. There's Mark chapter 4, parables of the kingdom. There's Luke chapter 19, parables of the kingdom. I mean, on and on and on and on. I mean, just so many. Was always, and Jesus was always talking about the kingdom of God. Well, another myth that we need to throw away is that people are thought that the church was the kingdom of God. But the present truth is that the church is indeed part of the kingdom of God. They were the agents of righteousness, but the church is by no means the kingdom. It's not the kingdom. It's just a part of the kingdom, but the kingdom is way beyond the church. In a kingdom, there must be a king, you know, because a kingdom means the king's domain. That's kingdom. Now, there must be a king, and a king of necessity must have subjects that he will be a king over. What good is he if he's just a king and he has no one that is ruling over? He will never be called a king. You know, he's a king because he has citizens that he rules over. Now, the difference, though, this is the present truth. The difference between God's kingdom and all these other kingdoms revealed to us in Daniel chapter 2. When Daniel was interpreting the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. Of course, Daniel, he dreamt the dream over again. That's powerful stuff. Can you dream somebody else's dream when they didn't tell you the dream? This man said, look, if you don't tell me the dream and interpretation, I'll kill all of you. I'm going to have all of you killed. And the soothsayers and magicians said, look, there is no king that asks anybody this kind of thing. I mean, come on. Give us a break. No king. You tell us the dream and we'll tell you the interpretation. We can't tell you your dream. You know. And he said, look, you guys are playing for time because you know that this thing's gone from me. But if you don't tell, I'm going to give you X number of hours or days. If you don't do it, I'm going to have all of you killed. And when Daniel got a hold of that, he said, look, got a hold of his companions. They went and prayed, you know, and to, you know, that the men upon the earth may know that there is a God that revealeth secrets. God gave a dream to Daniel again. So it might actually be called Daniel's dream too. For Daniel dreamed the dream. And then he came and said, look, the dream you saw, in that dream, you saw this huge figure had the head of gold and this and described it all. I said, you are the head of gold. And after you will come another kingdom. And he described it all the way down. Then he comes to verse, 44 of Daniel chapter 2. And this is the place that is actually interesting. You know, well, for the sake of history, you can go back and look at history and see those other kingdoms. But they are come, they're gone. However, the mystery of iniquity that has been working since the Garden of Eden is still working in those kingdoms. But Daniel said, look, I saw that there was a stone that was cut out of a mountain without hands. And this same stone grew to become something tremendous. And then in the days of these kings, hallelujah, glory to God, you know, it said, God will set up a kingdom. I shall not be left to other people. It will not be destroyed. Now, Daniel 2:44, the days of this king shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now, for as much as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. Woohoo! Now, that stone smote that image, broke everything to pieces, and the stone went to fill up the whole earth. And Isaiah prophesied it, also Micah prophesied it. He said, in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established upon the top of the mountains, and all nations shall flow into it. Well, this is it. The kingdom of God is going to smash in pieces all these other kingdoms. And for those people that are putting their trust in any kingdom, ladies and gentlemen, let me announce to you that in their best state, the current kingdoms of this world are doomed. Because the Lord already said they will be smashed to pieces. Now, some of them are good if they put God on top. Some of them are evil, you know, but all of them together will be done away with. Don't put your trust in these kingdoms. They can't give you salvation. You know, now, some of God's people are so wrapped up in trying to, you know, get inside these kingdoms. Well, do what you will, but the end of result is found in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. When the seventh angel finally sounded, there were seven angels that sounded. One sounded and something happened. Two, something happened. Three, something happened. When the seventh one finally sounded, you know, and seven, you know what that signifies. Well, that's the ending of a series, you know, perfection. When he finally sounded, he said, ah, there was a voice that came out, you know, and gave a declaration. Well, this is the end game, finally, and it is the present truth. Voices came out of heaven, and they said, the kingdoms of this world have now become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, the anointed and chosen one, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's the end state. You know, you're going to do away with all these other kingdoms, like it, love it or not. It doesn't matter. They are doomed in their current state. Now, if any kingdom, at what instant, the Bible says, that I speak concerning a nation to do it good, well, if they turn with all their hearts to me to do it good, then I will do them good. But if they turn against me and turn their backs to me, said the Lord, then I will throw down that nation. So America, you better hear it now. You better repent, because this nation, as great as God intended it to be, unfortunately, has turned its back against the Lord. And there's only one place left for this nation. He says, well, how are that falling? That's it. Now, I love this nation. We're praying for this nation all every day. God will raise up people that will have the fear of God in their hearts and steer this nation in the right direction. And so are the kingdoms of this world as well. Many of them are corrupt and they are doomed. The handwriting is on the wall. Now, that's another thing that we need to dismiss. You know, if you think that somehow, you know, America or some other nation would do anything great. No, they did, but they have turned their backs against the Lord. But the Lord is calling forth something new. Now, there is a group of people called Joel's army that will stand up and enforce the kingdom of God. It's coming and it's starting now. God is preparing our hearts. That's the present truth. Now, are we going to, you know, take over the kingdoms of this world and be the reign over it? No, no, no. But we are going to bring the influence of the kingdom of heaven. That's what an ambassador does. And we've taught on the citizenship and ambassadors in the kingdom. A true ambassador, though they live in the foreign country, they do not belong to that country. They represent their own country. Hallelujah. And the ambassador, you know, may live in the, you know, consulate, embassy region, and so forth. In that country, that small embassy region is actually like a foreign country in another country. And when you are there, the local country has no jurisdiction, can't do anything. You know, so, but the goal is to represent the present truth for us to represent the kingdom in such a way that the people of this world will want what we have. Have you ever thought why Christ did not come in the days of Nebuchadnezzar and all these people? Why he waited until Rome, the time of Rome to come? Well, because, among many reasons, the Roman model, you know, seemed kind of, you know, the closest to what God would even want to do. Because all these other kingdoms, when they come in, like Babylon and all these people, Medo-Persia, Grecia, and all of them, they carry the people, they colonize the place, but they won't stay really to colonize the place. They come in there and destroy the place and carry the people away captives. That's how Daniel ended up in Babylon. And that's how all these people, Nehemiah, all the rest of them, carried away captive. But when the Roman Empire came, they didn't carry anybody away captive. They came and installed their own government. Hallelujah. And then they installed their own Caesars. They installed all these things, you know, their own governors and everybody. And you had to have allegiance now to Caesar. And if anybody else came claiming that they were another king, that was high treason. That's why when Jesus was born and somebody came to say, we're looking for he who is born king of Jews, that's high treason. Got to kill him, you know. But that was the Roman Empire for you. They install their own kingdom. They don't carry anybody away captive. Install their own kingdom, their own colony right there. And then everybody wants to become a Roman citizen. You know, Paul, you know, his father was naturalized. He himself was born a Roman citizen. Talking to the captain of the guy, said, well, look, you know, I've got this with a great price. I said, well, but I was free born. Everybody want to be a Roman citizen because although the Roman citizens were actually cruel and mean, but that was the only way to get ahead then is you had to be a Roman citizen. Once you are a Roman citizen, you are protected. Well, you know, the kingdom of God is another present truth that we need to understand. What Jesus came to do was beyond dying on the cross. Ladies and gentlemen, he did die on the cross because without the death of the testator, the covenant is void, you know, or not in effect until the testator dies. So Jesus had to die because he was the testator of the New Testament and he had to die and pay the ransom. He said, my life is what I will give for the ransom of this world. And he did, but that was not all. That was just for him to pay the price. The ultimate thing that he was doing was to make us recognize the kingdom of God. That was all that he was preaching about. And as a matter of fact, in this same John 17 that we read, when he was praying, he said, Father, I pray not that you take them from the world. And that's right. Contrary to what we think, you know, you can read it, John 17 and verse 15. He said, well, from verse 14, he said, I have given them thy word. The world has hated them because they are not of this world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not, he said, that you should take them from the world. Why not? Why didn't Christ pray the Father that as soon as we are converted, we should be taken to heaven? He didn't. In fact, he prayed the opposite. He said, don't take them from the world, but keep them from the evil. Well, because they have a job to do is to bring in everlasting righteousness. Yes, there's a coming time that Jesus is going to come and take us off from the world, you know, but it's for a brief moment when he pours out his indignation. But he will come and reestablish, he said, new earth, new heavens. And even Enoch prophesied that Christ coming in 10,000 of his saints and all these things. Coming back you know, establish the kingdom of God. But right now, you know, our focus will be on bringing in everlasting righteousness, shining for the kingdom. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and want to be part of it. They want part of that kingdom. That's what we're supposed to be doing now, is representing. Yes, I know we're focused on going to heaven, and we will go to heaven. Because Jesus said, pray that you may escape. Who will escape? You know, stand before the Son of Man and so forth. But before we escape, you know, we must bring in everlasting righteousness. And our goal is to turn people. This is what God said to Paul. He said, I've called you to be a light to the Gentiles, that you may turn them from the power of Satan to the power of God, turn them from darkness to light, so that they may see the light and be forgiving and come into the inheritance of the saints. There's no other way to do it. We've got to get people out of darkness into light. And so the present truth in representing the kingdom is more than just telling people, be saved so that you can go to heaven. But that was one of those old mistruths that have been carried for centuries. And that's why many people are so-called saved, but nothing happening. No, that's not the reason. It's not for us to be saved and go to heaven. Otherwise, Jesus would have prayed the Father that as soon as they are saved, take them to heaven. But he said, no, don't take them from the world. Opposite to what we think, you know. So they are not just to be saved and go to heaven. They are to represent. They are to become. Man, Paul said, my little children, Galatians 4 and 19. These are believers already, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. So they must, Christ must be formed in them, and they must represent. John said it in John chapter 1 verse 12, that they that receive him, he gave them power to become sons of God. And we are becoming, we are coming into sonship. And when we come on the sonship, praise God. It's not in heaven that we are going to demonstrate that we are sons of God. No, it's right here on earth. The honest expectation of the creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Waiting for us to step out of the shadows. Hallelujah. It was one man. He stepped out after listening to the Father and being trained in him in secret for 30 years. Christ stepped out of the shadows. Hallelujah. And look at what he did in just 3.5 short years. Ladies and gentlemen, the present truth is that we also, just like in the beginning, the Lord said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will create a helpmeet. Well, it's not good for the Christ to be alone either. Glory to God. You know, and the Lord created, and the Lord in his mind, he had a bride for the Christ also. And it will be this bride, she will be a help meet. Just like Eve was supposed to be a help meet. And he will, the bride, she will help Christ finish the work. Hallelujah. Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 24, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But that was not his plan, to abide alone. He was the first, but not to be the only sons of God. You know, so this only son of God was the first and the blueprint. But that he might bring many sons to glory, he had to die. Hallelujah. It's explained right here. And now that he's died and risen again, bringing many sons to glory. And the glory which I had with thee from the beginning, I have also given to them. Hallelujah. Now, glory to God. So this is the present truth. Now, if we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit will become vessels of honor. For in a great house, there are many vessels. Some are vessels unto honor, and some are vessels unto dishonor. But if any man will purify himself from the dishonorable things and present themselves to the Father, then they will be a vessel of honor in his hands. May the Lord make us a vessel of honor in the hands of the Lord. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Now, these things that we have spoken are only part of the present truth. I mean, I can take a month just talking about this, you know, but I want to leave it here because the hour of teaching is over. I got to round it up right here. So the summary of what we have talked about is this. There is such a thing as being established in the present truth. Jesus himself said, look, you have heard of them that are of old time, that an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, you do this and you do that. But he said, look, I'm going to tell you the present truth. I'm giving you a new standard that was then, but this is now. Moses commanded you to do those things because of the hardness of your hearts in some cases. But from the beginning and back to the original truth is the present truth. And Jesus said, look, you have also heard that you should hate your enemies, love only your neighbors. But I tell you, a new commandment. Ha. And he said, well, actually, it's not really a new commandment. But in a way, it may be new, but it's not really new. I give unto you, that's a present truth. Love your enemies. Hallelujah. How many people can really do that? Love your enemies. And even those that despitefully use you, pray for them. Hallelujah. So that you may be the children of your Father, for he makes his sun to shine upon everybody, you know, and so on. So the present truth is, look, once you were in darkness, but now we are in the light. Now let's walk as children of light, and let's walk in the light of his word, yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, and he will reveal more and more to us what the present truth should be, how we should carry ourselves right now. Not according to the old ways, which did not please the Father. For finding fault with them, the Bible says he did away with that old covenant. And he established the second. For he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. And this second Adam that came, he showed us how it is done, how we must be in perfect obedience to the Father. He said the Son can do nothing of himself. What he says, what the Father says, is what the Son does. End of story. Same thing with us. We're now here. Holy Spirit is to us what the Father was to the Christ. And it is expedient that I go away, because if I don't go, Holy Spirit cannot come. Now, Holy Spirit is here. He says, we do. End of story. Praise the Lord. You know, we got to come to the place. Holy Spirit, he said, will reveal to you all truth. When the Spirit of truth is come, who is the Holy Spirit, shall guide you into all truth, even the present truth will guide you into it. You know, there were some mistruths, some partial truths, which are dangerous. They were good enough for the past, but not now. We must get the fullness of the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God, even at such a time as this. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to leave the lesson there for today. The Spirit of Truth, John 16 and 13. When he is come, he will guide you into all truth, even the present truth. Praise the Lord. Well, Deuteronomy 29 and 29 says, well, the secret things belong unto the Lord. Well, if the Lord didn't reveal it, that's up to him. But the things which are revealed, which is the present truth, belong unto us. Hallelujah. So, but again, there is nothing hid that shall not be revealed, and nothing covered that shall not be known. It might have been hidden at one time, wherein God said to him, seal up those things and go thy way. But then at the end, it must be unsealed, because there shall be nothing hidden that shall not be revealed. Even the secret things of God, they will be revealed in the present truth to us at the end. And they are being revealed here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. And blessed are those who are called and shall eat of the hidden manna. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of Jesus. The hidden manna is being revealed to us day by day, and is causing a change in us from glory to glory. And if you are the called, if you are the called, there is something that's burning in your heart. I say, did not my heart burn within me when I heard that word? I want more of that. You know, now, others will hear the word and mean not so much. But some people will hear it and it will mean a lot. Enoch heard the same stories that all the others heard about why there's a cherubim with the flaming sword and all the things that Adam told them. For the others that were before him, it made no difference. They heard the same stories. But when Enoch heard it, it made a difference. And he said, I want some of that. You had all that and you lost it. I want back in there. Well, son, it's too late. You can't get in there. But the man said, I'm getting in there one way or another, or what's in there is coming out to me. And he began to pursue the Lord. And he sought God for 300 years. And he found it. Praise God. He found that light. God changed from glory to glory, from light to light, until one day when it was completely light. Transfigured completely into light. He was infused into the light and he was gone. God took him. Now, I pray over this room today that the Lord will give us understanding. Paul said, well, I speak unto wise men. The Lord give you understanding in all things. I pray that the Lord give you understanding in all things. You know, and we know that you know these things, even though we don't speak, but we must encourage you and stir up your heart. And some of you may not know these things. And whether you knew them or you are hearing them for the first time, these are the present truth of the word of God. And we say all these things to elevate Christ and Christ alone, not elevate anybody. We must put him on top where he belongs. Thank you, Father. We give you all the praise and give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.